Welcome to Speak to Me with Pastor Billy Pruitt. Pastor Billy, for the last several weeks you've been talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Why is this doctrine so critical for our listeners to know?
Well, Rebecca, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is one of the most critical doctrines in the New Testament, and especially after you get through the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead and the doctrines of salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the most important doctrine that we have going forward.
Well, that's great, Pastor Billy, but how does this doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit really benefit our listeners?
Well, it benefits our listeners in two ways. First of all, we get a chance to explore from the Bible exactly what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, because there's been so many teachings about this that are formed from outside of the Bible, men's opinions, different things, and this goes on. So this gives us a clear opportunity to look in the Bible to see what it is. The second opportunity is when our listening audience and people begin to experience this, not only as a doctrine, but as an experience, the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a life changer.
Well, absolutely. It's really been a life-changing experience for me, and I know that it will be a life-changing experience for our listeners. What are you going to speak on today?
Well, the Bible gives very clear evidence that someone has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about it today, because there's a lot of people don't realize that there is an observable evidence that the Holy Spirit has been given to somebody.
Well, let's get started with this exciting message. But before we do, if you would like to get a free MP3 copy of this series, please visit us online at speaktomeradio.com or call us at 407-731-9998. Let's get started.
Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we have concluded, based on the Bible, that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate event from conversion. It's not the same thing as conversion. It is indeed separate. And we see that in the book of Acts. And now we're going to move into a subject about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The question is this: what is the evidence for the baptism in the Holy Spirit? A little while ago, I was listening to the radio, and I heard a gentleman that was speaking on this subject of the Holy Spirit. And he had a host who asked him this question: how do you recognize when the Spirit is working? What does his ministry look like? What would you say our listeners want to be looking for? Well, this particular teacher responded to this question by saying, if the Holy Spirit is at work in a ministry or in a church or through a preacher or a teacher, the distinguishing mark will be not ecstatic speech, not some claim to miraculous powers. The demonstration of the Holy Spirit will be an accurate interpretation of Scripture. End quote. Now, the question I want to raise is this: is this really the distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work? Well, today we're going to look back into the book of Acts to find out whether or not this is the distinguishing mark, or whether the Bible provides a different evidence for the working of the Spirit. Today we're going to look into the book of Acts, and we're going to look at two of the occurrences at times of when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and we're going to look at them not in the order that the Scripture presents them, but we're going to look at the one in Acts chapter 2 with the 120 in the upper room, and then we're also going to look at the one in Acts chapter 10 with the household of Cornelius. Next week we'll deal with the other three that remain, the Samaritans and the Apostle Paul, and the one in Acts 19 with the Ephesian disciples. Today I want us to look in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1, and I'm going to read a lengthy passage because I want you to get the full story and the context before we dive into this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I want to address this passage of Scripture with the question, what is the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? If we look at this passage of Scripture, particularly verses 1 through 4, we come to the understanding that there were several things that come to pass that we could look to as evidence that something had happened. Evidence meaning something that everyone can see, everyone can hear. There's something going on that proves or makes a distinctive impression that God is doing something. And so when we look at this evidence, we see several things. Verse 2 of the chapter says, And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Well, a sound from heaven would be evidence that God is doing something. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And then in verse 3 it says, And it appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So we have now cloven tongues like as of fire. That would most definitely be evidence that God is doing something. On that occasion he was doing something, and so they actually saw cloven tongues like as of fire. And then we see that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we have three basic phenomena that's taking place here, and I want to just examine these real quickly. The first one, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It's interesting to note that that happened before they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 4, but the sudden sound of a rushing mighty wind took place before they were filled. And the same thing with the tongues as of fire. When the fire came, they had not received the baptism yet. It was all wrapped up in the same event. But after the wind and after the fire, then, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. So if we ask the question, how could we tell that one of those persons in the upper room had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have to find that the tongues that they spoke, the other tongues that the Spirit gave them the utterance to speak, was indeed the evidence that gift had been bestowed upon that individual. Now, there have been all kinds of attempts to try to undo this very simple and very basic analysis of this text. In fact, there have been so many attempts to do this that we won't get into all of those today. But I want to deal with just a couple. One of those attempts is to say that only the 11 apostles, the 12 apostles, only the 12 apostles spoke in tongues on that day. And I'm not really sure what the point of that argument is, but nevertheless, when verse 14 says, But Peter standing up with the 11. So you have the 12 apostles there, obviously including the new man that they elected in chapter 1. So you've got a lot of people who say that, well, see there, that says that there were the 12 apostles and they were standing, Peter and the 11 lifted, and when Peter lifted up his voice in verse 14, they say, well, there you go. That means that there were only 12 people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Well, I'm not really sure what the motive behind that argument is, and I'm not sure what it really does, but it has a significant problem in the text. First problem is, and we talked about this last week some, is that there were 120 people in that upper room. If you look back in Acts chapter 1, and you begin to read chapter 1 verse 15, it says very clearly there were about 120 people there. Now, in order to say that only the 12 apostles were in the room, you have to figure out a reason why 108 people chose to leave before the day of Pentecost. Now, that would be a little bit of a stretch to come to that conclusion based on the text, because the text doesn't say so, doesn't make any indication that there had been a change in the personnel from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2. The setting is the same. The place is the same. It would just seem that everything is the same. So for you to assume that 108 people left and went somewhere else, that would be a strange way to interpret the Bible. There's a bigger problem with this teaching, though, however, and that is in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, when Peter says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Well, and it goes on to talk about sons and daughters, and talks about young men and old men, and it goes on. We know the prophecy there. The idea is that if the Holy Spirit was only poured out on 12 Jewish men, then this can't possibly be the fulfillment of Joel, because Joel says there's going to be sons and daughters, including women, of course. And then we know that the prophecy, Peter says later on, it's for all who are afar off. It's an ongoing prophecy. Nevertheless, if that was only the apostles and only men, it's well short of being what Joel prophesied of on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says this is that Joel prophesied. And so in order for us to understand that, we have to understand that there had to be more than 12 men in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Another strange teaching as it relates to these verses is simply this, and I've heard this said a few times, more than once, is that the miracle of utterance was not a miracle of utterance at all. The Bible says in verse 4 that and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it goes on to talk about all of the people who heard the utterance, and it says at the end of verse 6, and it says, "Because that every man heard them in his own language." And then if you go down, you'll find in verse 11, it says, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And there are some people who try to change the meaning of this very plain text to mean that the miracle was not in the speaking, but rather in the hearing. See, in verse 6 it says, "Every man heard them speak." And they say, and I'm not teaching this myself, but I've heard this on several occasions, they say that Peter and James and John and all the rest of the apostles were speaking in their own native language, and that in the garble of everybody talking at the same time, the people who were standing around were miraculously able to hear their own native language. So, in other words, Peter and James and John are speaking in Galilean, language of Galilee, and they're just speaking their normal language that they would speak every day. And then when it comes into the ears of the Parthians and Medes, all of a sudden the Parthians and Medes, they start hearing their own Parthian language or their own Mede language. Well, that is simply not what the Scripture says. Verse 4 says that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And one writer actually has this question. He says, "Which is easier to believe, whether God gave the empowerment for Spirit-filled men and women to speak a language that they did not know, or did God bring a miracle onto non-Spirit-filled, unsaved people to miraculously hear?" Well, I think that most of us would be a whole lot quicker to think that God is doing the miraculous in the life of Peter, James, and John, and all of the others, rather than the miracle being in the ears of the hearers. And the Scripture most definitely supports that. It says that they spoke with other tongues. So I don't know how you can get around that, and I'm not sure how you can twist that to make it a miracle of hearing rather than a miracle of speaking. But some people try to do it. And I think the reason that people try to do that is to avoid the simple fact that the tongues shows up as evidence for the baptism in verse 4.
You're listening to Speak to Me with Pastor Billy Pruitt, teaching on the evidence for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. If you've missed any part of this message, please visit our website at speaktomeradio.com, where you can listen to or download a free MP3. Let's get back to the message.
Now, I want to take this a little bit farther, and I want to ask this question. Is this the evidence that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has taken place in the life of a person? Is it tongues? And it would be better to give biblical evidence rather than present some kind of an argument from man. And because of that, we're going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at the story of the household of Cornelius. Now, you remember the household of Cornelius. Cornelius saw a vision of an angel, and after he saw a vision of an angel, he went and got Peter, and Peter came to his house and began to preach, and the Bible says that while Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell upon the people in Caesarea at Cornelius's house. And so we're going to read that. It's in Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, I want to compare this text for a moment with the statement that was made by the teacher that I read at the beginning of the program. He said that the distinguishing mark, let me read it exactly. The distinguishing mark will be not ecstatic speech, not some claim to miraculous powers. The demonstration of the Holy Spirit will be an accurate interpretation of Scripture. Now, let's take this man's statement and compare it to the text here in Acts chapter 10. Well, we have Peter, of course. He comes and the Holy Ghost falls upon Cornelius and his household. And then verse 45, and they of the circumcision, that's the ones that had traveled with Peter, which believed, were astonished. So they were astonished that something had happened. Now, what were they looking for as evidence? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's what the text says. And this Bible teacher says, no, it's not going to be ecstatic speech. It's going to be an accurate interpretation of Scripture. That's very interesting, because if you look at this story in the book of Acts, chapter 10, we find that the believers who had come with Peter on this occasion, they were looking at the Gentiles. They were watching what happened. And when the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles, the very thing that they heard was tongues. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they began to speak in tongues. Well, and those tongues exactly is what they used as evidence to decide that the Gentiles had indeed been filled with the Holy Ghost, and that was the very fact that caused them to be astonished. And at no point in time did they back up and say, well, let's examine to see if these people have an accurate interpretation of Scripture. Now, we are all convinced that an accurate interpretation of Scripture is important. In fact, it's very, very critical to have an accurate interpretation of Scripture. But an accurate interpretation of Scripture is not the biblical evidence for somebody having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It just simply isn't. When you look in the book of Acts here, you find that the evidence that they saw was speaking in tongues, not interpretation of Scripture. We know we need to interpret the Scripture correctly, but that just simply is not what these Jewish believers were looking for when they were trying to determine whether or not these Gentiles had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts chapter 11 is an interesting chapter because it retells the story of Acts chapter 10 in the words of Peter. Now, Peter went back to Jerusalem, and when he got there, he was called into account by the church. They said, hey, you know, we know that you went to the house of a Gentile, and we want to hear about that. We want to hear what's going on. And Peter made a defense of why he went to see Cornelius to begin with, and then as he goes through the whole story, he says this. It's in Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he shewed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, when we look at this story, and we begin to recognize that Peter is retelling this story to the people in Jerusalem, we see that Peter and the six men that were with him were completely convinced that the baptism of the Holy Spirit had been given to the Gentiles, and they were convinced not because of anything else other than the fact that they heard them speak with tongues. Now, we read that in chapter 10. Now, here in chapter 11, Peter recounts the story, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. That's a key phrase, as on us at the beginning. Well, when we think about the beginning for the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming in Acts chapter 2, we compare the story of Cornelius with the story of Peter and James and John and all of those who were with them in the upper room. Well, in Cornelius's case, we do not have wind, the sound of a rushing mighty wind from heaven. We do not have cloven tongues sitting upon each of them. The only thing that we see that is in both accounts is the speaking in tongues. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, which is poured out. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, they spoke in tongues in the book of Acts chapter 2 in the upper room. And now here in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And again, exactly the same way as the upper room, they begin to speak in tongues and glorify God. This is an amazing parallel that we should not overlook. Now for a minute, I want to look at this from a hypothetical situation. Let's say that Peter and these other six believers who were Jews went to Caesarea and they preached a sermon, and Cornelius and his household began to believe in Christ and they became saved, but nobody spoke in tongues at all. The first thing that we would know is that the six that came with Peter would have no evidence by which they could make any kind of clear distinction as to whether or not the Holy Spirit had been given. They would not have heard them speak in tongues, and therefore they would have not immediately been astonished. They would not have any evidence to speak of that anything had really taken place in the life of Cornelius and his family. Maybe the place was excited. Maybe the people did surrender themselves to Christ, and by looking at it, it would appear that that's what happened, but they wouldn't have any tangible evidence that that had been the case at all. And so, when they came back to Jerusalem, and Peter stands before the council in Jerusalem, and he's talking to them, he would have said, well, it looked like they believed. They prayed. After all, they confessed Christ, so we believe that they're saved. And the men of that city could probably have argued with Peter and said, well, I'm not quite sure. There could be an argument about this. You know, we're not sure, still not sure at this point in time in the church whether the Gentiles are going to be included or not. And so, you know, we're really not sure. But because of the tongues being poured out on Cornelius and his household, it was very easy to convince the people in Jerusalem, because Peter had not mentioned tongues in his sermon. He had mentioned the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit was the one who had anointed Jesus, but he had not mentioned that the Gentiles were going to receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, he gave them no indication to expect that whatsoever. And so when the Gentiles, all of a sudden, without prompting, without any kind of rehearsing or coercion, they start speaking in tongues, this made a definite impact on the believers that had gone with Peter. And when they related this story to the ones who were in Jerusalem, it also made a definite impact on them. And they said, hey, wow, look at this. When they heard these things, this is in chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They were convinced that the Gentiles had received Christ and had been included in the kingdom of God. Because they heard the tongues, they knew they had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And of course, if they had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they knew for a fact that these indeed had become true and genuine believers. When we look at these stories from the book of Acts in their context, we come to the realization not only that there is a pattern that's clearly developing between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, people speak in tongues as he gives an utterance. Now, this is clear in both of these passages, and we're going to deal with the other passages next week. But as we look at these two passages, they come together and give us a real clear understanding that tongues is indeed present when the Holy Spirit is poured out. More than that, though, the story in the book of Acts chapter 10 with Peter and the others, and also the supplementary portion in Acts chapter 11, not only shows us that tongues is present at the time of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it also tells us that the believers were interpreting tongues as evidence that the baptism had been poured out. So we have to understand, when we look for evidence, we can look at the pattern and say, hey, there's evidence that tongues is present here because the Bible says that it is, or that it was, rather. But that's one thing for us to look at the text and find a pattern and say, well, there's the evidence. But it's even a greater thing for us to recognize that Peter, the six who were with him, and even the Jerusalem church is now accepting tongues as evidence. They're hearing the tongues, they're hearing the report of the tongues, and they themselves are accepting that is the evidence that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles. And if that's what the church in Jerusalem was accepting as evidence, it ought to be what the church in the United States of America is accepting as evidence that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Before we go, I want us to pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have had to open your word today. We thank you, O God, because you have given this great and wonderful blessing, this baptism in the Holy Spirit that is available to every one of us. We know, O God, because your scripture teaches that it is separate from conversion. It is a second work that you have given to us. In addition to that, Lord, we are now seeing that there is a clear evidence that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has taken place, and that is speaking in tongues. We've seen that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. And Father, today I come to you asking, because your word says that we should ask. And Father, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit. I ask that you would pour out your Spirit on every person who's listening to this radio broadcast. Lord, there may be people who are listening to this broadcast today say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I don't believe in that evidence of the Holy Spirit. They may even have some real critical, sharp things to say. But even still yet, Lord, I pray that even those persons, even in their criticism of this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them, and that you would help them, O God, to open themselves up to be willing vessels for your Holy Spirit to speak through them in tongues, as your word says that it is has happened in the past, it can happen in the present. And Lord, we pray that you would do so, and that you would open this gift, and that there would be a mighty move and a mighty outpouring of your Spirit, and that a revival would commence in this area, that churches and individuals everywhere would be awakened to the power of the Holy Ghost. Let your Spirit be poured out in a way that we can look and say, you know what? This is like it was poured out in the beginning. Lord, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to being together once again next week.
Thank you for joining us today on Speak to Me with Pastor Billy Pruitt. If you've been blessed by today's program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us at 407-731-9998. Again, that's 407-731-9998. Or you may email us at info@speaktomeradio.com. Again, that's info@speaktomeradio.com. If you've missed any portion of today's broadcast, you can get a free MP3 online at speaktomeradio.com. May the Lord bless you today, and I hope you have a great day.